Okay, so where we're at is this. The walls of the city around Jerusalem have now been rebuilt by the people under Nehemiah's leadership. But the task of re-establishing God's word and God's way in the city has got underway, but it's far from completed. And in today's reading, in chapter 12, there's an incredible celebration and dedication of the walls, which moves the whole process of the people beginning to worship God and dedicate their lives to God forward. Ezra the scribe there. Ezra is the one who rediscovered the law, rediscovered some books of the Old Testament and read them aloud to the people, proclaimed the word of God to the people, and the people responded to that word and were transformed through the hearing and the listening to and the power of that word. And also Nehemiah himself, the leader, the one who has led this whole campaign to have these walls rebuilt, is present. And we're beginning to read now at verse 27 of Nehemiah chapter 12. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Neophytians, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmareth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the walls. Then I, Nehemiah, brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hosea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shema, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mathaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, son of Zasaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Meliah, Gilgiah, Maiah, Nethiel, Judah, and Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. I'll read them fast. You'll not notice I'm reading them wrong. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they worshipped straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Zeshaniah, and by the fish gate, and by the tower of Hananiah, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of the God of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maniah, Miniman, Micah, and a load of others, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the town. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Zerah. So there you have the picture. The walls rebuilt. Ezra, the preacher, is present at this dedication. Nehemiah, the overall leader, is in the middle of it all. There's choirs, there's musicians. And we read that at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. This morning, these verses help us to get our minds and our heads around what worship should look like in every age and in every generation. Here, they celebrate what God has done. In these verses, they celebrate the people's generosity. They celebrate the people's hard work. They celebrate, above all, though, God's goodness. The walls have been rebuilt. There's gratitude. There's celebration. There's singing. There's thanksgiving. And there's also the dedication of themselves, their lives, to God. In our worship, we must, too, celebrate who God is, that He's the triune God, that He's Father, that He's Son, that He's Holy Spirit, that He's three persons in one God. Any worship that would seek to deny the Trinity is not worship of the true and one and only God. They celebrate what God has done for us in these verses. They celebrate what God has done for them. And we too must celebrate what God has done for us, what He's done for us in creation, creating us male and female in His image, what He's done for us as Redeemer, redeeming us from sin and cleansing us and forgiving us, what He's done for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our returning judge, what God has done for us in history through the cross, the Son of God laying down His life for the sins of the whole world, what God has done for us in His resurrection, being raised from the dead, defeating death for those who would believe in Him. What God has done for us in His ascension, where He now intercedes for us at the right hand of God. What God has done for us in the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, so that we can continue the work of God on earth until He returns again. What God has done for us in promising that He will one day return to establish a new heaven and a new earth. We can give thanks. We can celebrate who God is and what God has done for us in worship. Worship is about celebrating who God is and what God has done. In worship, we also give thanks for lives that are changed, lives that are saved, for healings, for miracles, for those who have come to Christ and given their life to Christ. We will, at our next service at 11:30, we'll be saying goodbye to Niall and Emma Jackson. They came to us before they were Christians, and now they're going to live in Scotland, where Emma is going to head up CAP, the work of Christians Against Poverty, for the whole of Scotland. God has done some amazing things. And we worship Him, and we thank Him for what He has done. We thank Him, too, in worship for His church, for each other, that we belong to the one holy Catholic worldwide family. And already in our prayers, James has mentioned that we're part of a family where some are persecuted for their faith. And just last night, Archbishop Ben Quashie was attacked, and his family were attacked, and his farm was ravaged, and his neighbor was murdered because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to be standing with and praying for and praying with those who suffer for following Christ in other parts of the world. Worship involves all of us giving to God His worth. In these verses, they also dedicate themselves afresh. They surrender their lives again to God in worship. Worship needs to be more than it's just turning up on a Sunday and leaving the way we came, but rather there ought to be those moments where we encounter the very presence of God in such a powerful way that we dedicate our lives afresh to Him. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all. And here in these verses, they dedicate themselves afresh to God. Also, in these verses, it's clear that they worship God in truth. Ezra reads the Word of God in chapter 8. And on the back of that, they're now caught up in awe and praise and adoration and worship here in chapter 12. They also worship God here in spirit. Their worship is joyful, it's God-filled, it's loud, we're told. Verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoiced with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. There's something by way of every generation, from the littlest to the oldest, being caught up in the presence of God. And then the joy of Jerusalem. For me, this verse just really jumped out this week from the pages of Scripture. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Not class. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Oh, that our worship and what God would be doing among us would be such that the joy of Willowfield would be heard far away. Places like Cambodia and Scotland and a host of others. That the joy of the Lord in the people of God would be so infectious that something would happen that would mean that the Word of God would be going forth to the nations. Also, in these verses, their worship wasn't just of one particular type. It was a shared experience. They brought together different types of people. We read in verses 28 and 29, the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the, whoever they were, from the region of Geba and Apanah, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. We're told in further on that they brought their skills, their voices, their instruments in verses 35 and 36. They bring their musical instruments, they bring their trumpets. Verse 41, they bring their voices. There's a gathering that includes everyone and includes all, and it's inclusive in that sense that it gathers people from the villages all around it. It extends beyond the city walls now. The walls have been rebuilt not to keep them in, but to keep them safe in order that they might go out. And that's really important. We sometimes build churches and build halls and build buildings for ourselves so that we can do stuff for us. But the gospel always has to be taken out beyond the four walls of where we worship. Their worship was inclusive in one sense, but not in any way were they disobedient to the first commandment of God, where we read, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There's no place in the worship here of chapter 12 of the book of Nehemiah for sort of bringing in the worship of other gods from neighboring nations. That's not the sort of worship. It's not interfaith worship, because that never honors God, and it's never true worship. Worship will require us always to bring to God clean hands and pure hearts. Verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the walls. There was the need for holiness, for purity, for cleansing. There's reference here to the Old Testament Psalms. And they no doubt would have used the Psalms of the Old Testament as they sang and as they worshiped God in this place. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The psalmist in Psalm 51 prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For you will not delight in sacrifices, verse 16 and 17, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, worship like this looks like humility. It is humble worship. It's true sorrow for our failures and for our sinfulness and for our waywardness and how we do life without God in so many ways. It's a dying to self. It's a dying to self-pity. It's a dying to the poor me's. It's a living for the glory of God. It's less of us and it's more of Him. There's action in this worship in these verses as well. In fact, you know, while I'm going through this really fast this morning, there's actually speed in these verses. And there's something of an urgency in true worship and in true service. There's something of the need to worship God quickly because He's deserving of our worship, and we shouldn't just be hanging around waiting for that right moment when we feel like it. And the same is true of evangelism, and the same is true of Christian service. We sometimes wait so long that all the buses have gone by the time we ought to be on them in terms of doing the work of God and the ministry of God. Speed's involved. Tears are part of true worship. Change and the transformation of people's lives is part of true worship. And passion and energy around the things of God is part of true worship. This worship in these verses is respectful of inherited biblical materials and traditions from the past, but it's also a worship that is focused on making those past stories, those past experiences, real in the present. We read, for example, in verse 45, they performed the service of their Lord and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. Respect for past traditions, but an urgency and a passion about making all of that real in the present. And the worship in this chapter is public. There's a wee phrase that we often hear about worship in church, public worship. 11:30, Sunday morning, public worship. It's no more public than, I'll not say what, sometimes. It's behind closed doors. You couldn't find the door sometimes to some church buildings. You might have to go to three or four doors before you'd find the right door to get in of. Public worship. In this instance, there's choirs, and the choirs are on top of the walls for all to see. It's very public. Verse 31, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs and give thanks. These choirs scale the walls. One choir goes southward, the other choir goes northward. I love this. Not into choirs, but I could live with them if they got up on the walls. I could live with them if they got up on the roofs and began to sing the praises of God in a public way, declaring the praises of God to the communities around them. The other choir, verse 38, gave thanks, went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall. I was in Jerusalem just over a week ago, and I actually walked around these very places. It's not a vast area, but it's a significant area. It surrounds what nowadays is the old city of Jerusalem. And in these verses, what's happening is that God's presence God's praise, God's power, God's word is going out from behind walls to communities that will be able to hear the truth of who God is in the public square and be transformed by it. That's public worship. That's public worship. And there ought to be a lot more of it in the church today. In these verses, people are being pointed to God in this worship. And worship is always such that it should point people to who God is. This worship was more than songs as well. They gave their time, they gave their money, verse 44, on that day. Men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather them in. Verse 47, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. That's back in Old Testament times. So now, in the days in which we live, the last days in some ways, those days post-Calvary, post-Pentecost, when we celebrate God's greatest gift to the world, his one and only Son, we bring out of what he's given us our tithes and beyond our tithes for his worship and for his service. In these verses, the people repent. The people build a new community. They go about the reshaping and the transforming of a city. They go beyond the walls to the reshaping and the transforming of a nation. The walls were built, but a city for God was also being reestablished. And a nation was being impacted by the presence of God. This is, in a sense, an Old Testament revival, a move of the Spirit in Old Testament times, where the people are celebrating who God is and what he's done, where they're dedicating themselves in a wholehearted way to his service, and they're just giving their lives afresh to him, where they're listening to God's word and they're responding to that word, where they go public in terms of their worship, where they welcome all who come, and where it leads to transformed lives and lifestyles, where the one true God is made known. May our worship, may worship in churches in Belfast and in our diocese and in the Church of Ireland and across this nation reflect this worship for his glory, for his honor, for the transforming of a city and a nation for his purposes. And that's not all too big to pray for or long for or expect. It's simply normal Christianity. Let's pray.